You've done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. Narikilemu. If I had 10,000 tongues, it still wouldn't be enough. Narikilemu. Chukuma Grama Rele. When you heal completely. Narikilemu. Chukuma Robipo. You see, can delay. Narikilemu. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. Nara, nara, narikili, narikili, mo. Nara, nara, narikili, narikili, mo. You've done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. If I had 10,000 tongues, it still wouldn't be enough. Chukuma Grama Rele. When you heal completely.
Narikilemu.
Chukuma Robimo. Isikendule.
Narikilemu. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me.
Nara, nara,
nara, nara, nara, nara, nara, narikilemu.
What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. Nara, nara,
nara, nara, narikili, narikilemu. Nara, nara, narikili.
Shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. What shall I render to Jehovah? For he has done so very much for me. Thank you.
Amen. Lord God. And I'd like those of you that are here, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 16, read down through verse 28. Mark 1, 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. We thank you for the good spirit here this morning, the good hymns, the good special, the hearts that went into preparing it, the hearts that went into singing the hymns. Thank you for the Sunday school lessons that were done, and we thank you in advance for Junior Church and for what's to transpire here. We just ask that we be mindful of who we are, what our spiritual needs are, and realizing that you are able to meet all of them. I am also aware that I cannot do any of that, but I know the Holy Spirit can through your word. So I ask that we would be receptive to your word, and that I in turn would be used of the Holy Spirit to proclaim what you want proclaimed, and that we in turn would be very much aware, discerning of who we are in light of your word. If there's anyone here without Christ as Savior, may this be the defining day that we stop the game playing, that we realize we're lost. We need him as our Savior. He is the only one that can save us. We cannot save ourselves. This church can't save them. Only faith in the finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can do it. And so we ask that you would move upon the hearts of everyone here, and that this would be a great day to be in your house. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I read two fairly independent yet connected accounts this morning. In the first one, and we'll try to see both of these, we see the Lord Jesus Christ walking along the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And comes upon Simon and Andrew, his brother, for casting a net into the sea. That's what fishermen did in those days to catch fish. And he says, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now there's a word that's a favorite word of Mark, and it's the word straightway in verse 18. Straightway, meaning immediately. It's almost a translation word, and I mean by that I'm here and I'm translated to heaven, and there's very little time differential to get there. So immediately, straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. In and of itself, that's an amazing event. I mean, you just isolate that event alone, then in and of itself is just amazing. Both were working. And the next moment, both were following. There was no discussion. There was no debating. There was no procrastination. Let me do a side note here. When he said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men," one who does not follow Christ does not become a true fisher of men. You may learn formulas. You may know how to use them, but you will probably never become a true fisher of men. You follow Christ first. He said to become fishers of men. Not immediately, they would become fishers of men. Okay, Lord ventures a bit farther along the shore, and he sees James and John, sons of Zebedee, and what are they doing? They're mending their nets in the ship. And in verse 20, "And straightway he called them," immediately. And immediately after he calls them, they leave their father and the hired servants in the ship and go after him. No debates, no discussion, no procrastination. Once again, in and of itself, a remarkable passage. The Lord speaks suddenly, and his will precedes the Father's will, Zebedee, of probably his desire for his sons to be fishermen. Now, you cannot explain that. The only thing you can do is obey it. And that's what they did. The Lord will explain it because he's the best explainer of all. Now, the second passage is the one we'll spend the most time with. And out of that, I entitled the message, "Holy One." And I want you to look in verse 21 about the Lord's priority. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Now, if you haven't gotten straightway down yet, here it is again. Immediately on the Sabbath day, immediately on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue and begins to teach. Verse 22, here's the perception of the people. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Why were they astonished at his doctrine? Because he taught them as one that had authority. After all, he was God manifest in the flesh. They had never heard that before. All they had heard is the scribes and the ruler of the synagogue, in all likelihood, and their burdensome Judaism. Now, think of it. It would be a common Sabbath day. It would be a common occurrence, like a day like today. And they had been there many times before, and probably everything went according to schedule. It was probably orderly that he did certain things, and very traditionally, but without any authority from on high. Their reading of whatever portion of Scripture would have not been through the power of the Holy Spirit. It would just be reading of the scroll. That's it. And now they heard his doctrine. And it was clear. It was authoritative, and it was true. You don't hear anything from the rabbi or the ruler of the synagogue. Nothing at all. Can you see them there? I mean, I don't know how big the synagogue was. I know you had to have at least 10 men to have a synagogue. And so we know that there were at least 10, maybe 20, 30, 40, who knows. But can you see them there after the Lord's teaching, and them looking at each other with probably a lot of them with their mouths open? They don't know what to make of this. They've never heard anything like this. So it's a very innocent start here. The Lord takes these four men, two sets of brothers, into Capernaum, a very short distance from the shore, into town, finds the synagogue, goes right in and begins to teach. And then and the people there are amazed, just amazed. 23, now comes the problem. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So in the synagogue with all the Jews, there probably weren't any Gentile proselytes in there, in all likelihood. A man with an unclean spirit, that does not mean that he was just a man whose spirit was unclean, that he was backslidden, that he, as we would put it, he was out of fellowship with God. But rather he was possessed of at least one devil. There was at least one that took control of his body. And by the use of the pronouns, probably more. Up until today, there, at that very moment, if he had been there before, he was quiet. He said nothing. He just was there for the sake of being there. Now, an unclean spirit was a devil that could be violent and destructive. Not all unclean spirits are that way. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, you know that many of them transform themselves into angels of light. And basically meaning they come and they possess people that are in pulpits, people that are in schools, people in leadership. And they're not violent, but they are destructive. So there's different forms altogether. And Mark says that he cried out. Luke chapter 4 says that he cried with a loud voice. So pretty much everything is, if you've been in a synagogue, everything is pretty routine. Everything's nominal. It's under control. And suddenly there's one in the group and he's crying out loudly. So much for the same old, same old. All right, verse 24. Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Nothing like a little drama, you know. We were talking earlier before church about some of the drama that already was taking place this morning. And I said, "Oh, there'd be a little drama in the message here. How would you like to be here and have that happen?" So let me address something before we move on. More times than not, you think of those who are in churches, and I'm doing generically, nominal, harmless, maybe good, can consider themselves good. Christians that are involved in all groups, you need to get rid of that thought, because that's not so. You have to stop thinking that could not happen. But then you have to ask, why would a man, right here in this small little town, it wasn't a small little town, but in this synagogue, why would he, a man possessed of a devil or devils, even be interested in going to church? Why would that interest him? Because the devil is religious. You think his main occupation is pornography and drugs and abortion and things like that. Yes, but not main. His main occupation is with religion. Religion is man's way of trying to buy his way back to God. And he has been very successful in that. So he's always been religious. He worked right after Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel. And he worked on Cain's heart. And he made him think that no, he doesn't need a blood sacrifice to satisfy a holy God. He needed the work of his hands, to bring something of his hands to bring favor with God. That was the beginning. It hasn't stopped. Therefore, the devils go to church to look for prey. Like, I watched this website that has eagles, and they have three eaglets, and watched just kind of the mannerisms, and the male or the female, they go out and they catch prey, and they bring it back, and they tear it to shreds. And it's kind of like what the devils are out to do. It's what Satan's out to do. And while we know that the devils and his armies, the devil and his armies are doomed to the lake of fire, they still know enough theology to make them skillfully dangerous. Go with me to James chapter 1. Hold your place. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I forgot where it was. I know where it should be. But it talks about the... maybe it's James chapter 2. I'm sorry. James chapter 2. Okay. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works. One is impossible, the other is probable. Now watch. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We have groups of religions and cults that believe in the plurality of gods. They're dumber than the devils. The devils know there's only one God. And they tremble. All right? See how the devils said there in verse 24 in Mark, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord was identified as the Holy One, the Holy, and the Holy One of Israel. I want to look at a few of these. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, and I'll try to make this go in the same order so you don't have to go back and forth. 2 Kings chapter 19. The Lord God, Jehovah, is speaking against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And in verse 22, he says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. He's identifying the Holy One of Israel with the Lord God Jehovah. All right, Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. And look down here in verse 10. Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Again, speaking about God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Jehovah of the Old Testament. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, I wonder if we have ever concealed God's word that he has given forth. Because it's not been something that somebody wanted it to hear. You can't. You've got it. Job said, I've not done that. Psalm 71. A few here in Psalms. If you're thinking Psalm 71, is there a book in the Old Testament that emphasizes this truth more than others? There is. It's the book of Isaiah. More than any of the others. We'll mention a few, but most of them are scattered out. Just to give you an idea, Psalm 71, and look at verse 22. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Now, I extract from this two things. There are instruments to be played, and there's a voice to sing. And both of those are to be to the Holy One. You can't use an instrument of the to the flesh to the Holy One. And you can't sing music of the flesh to the Holy One. You can sing it to man. You can sing it to an audience. You can sing it to yourself, but not to God. And the psalmist is saying, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to take the ability you've given me with music. And of course, we're looking at a melody there and a rhythm that applies to that melody. And I'm going to sing in accordance with that to God. Great verse. Psalm 78. Speaking about the children of Israel. It is a long chapter that speaks to them coming out of the land and through the desert. Psalm 78, look at verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. There's a reason only two of the adults that left the land went into the promised land. Out of 1.5 million or 2 million people. It says there are three things. They turned back, they tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. We do the same thing. When you turn away, when you tempt God, you limit Him and what He can do for you. Psalm 89, verse 18 says, "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Now, that has not happened yet. It will in the millennium. But He is their defense even today. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You don't have to go farther than in chapter 1 to realize why Isaiah was not a popular prophet. I'll read the other verse to show you. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Well, that sounds like the United States. That sounds like the world today. And he's going on and he's talking like that. And then he comes down here later on. And he says, he speaks about, you know, I speak to a people of unclean lips. Imagine, I mean, this is how you start your work as a prophet of God. You divulge the nastiness of the nation, their sinful condition, and what they're doing. And then he says, you know, I also am a man of unclean lips. And I speak to a nation full of people that are of unclean lips. And that's never a popular thing. But again, we're talking about the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 5. We'll start here in verse 20. There are a number of woes here. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a day where you see this happening. Woe unto them that are wise in their own conceits and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Wow. Chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I hope you're keeping up. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Is there anything, anyone, that you liken to be equal to the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One? Because there is none. And none have ever been found. In chapter 43, look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Jews today still do not recognize him as their Redeemer. That he is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 51. Now go to a couple in the New Testament. Jeremiah 51. Verse 5. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. New Testament, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We have just had a healing take place. First miracle by the apostles in chapter 3. And there was some discussion taking place. And the lame man was healed and went into the temple. And so there's going to be some opposition. Peter sees this in verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." You know, that's the kind of preaching we need today. Not this mamby-pamby stuff. Not this stuff that just tries to make you feel good about yourself. When we realized, yes, this is what they did, they denied the Holy One of Israel, desired a murderer. It's because of our sin that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. Our sin, my sin. We're as much a part of that as they were. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 has a little bit to do with discernment. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, it gives you the discernment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written in Leviticus 11:44, "Be holy, for I am holy." So there was a distinct understanding back here in Mark by the devil, the devil's within this man, whomever he was, that Jesus Christ was the Holy One of Israel. That he was Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Now, notice the plural pronouns in verse 23 and 24. 24, I'm sorry. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us?" It gives you an indication of the severity of the possession, of how closely that devil or devils identified with that man through whom he was speaking. The man was not speaking, was not his voice, but the devil speaking through him. And he was so closely aligned in compatibility I mean, he was a perfect fit. What has been Satan's end game all along? In Isaiah 14, in verses 12 through 14, to be like the Most High. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, to be worshipped. I mean, he told the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 4, to be worshipped as God. And he will get that in the middle of the tribulation. He will have that sporadically. But that's his end game. I want to be like God, and I want to be God. I want to be worshipped as God. If you'll bow down and worship me, if you'll take the mark of the beast, I'll give you whatever you want. Lie. Liar. You'll die in the lake of fire forever. Okay, and then in verse 25, we see the Lord's power. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Strong words, authoritative words. He forbids him to stay. He muzzles him, basically, and orders him out. In verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The word torn identifies with what we use as spasmodic contractions, otherwise known as seizures. Luke chapter 4, verse 36 says that he just didn't come out of him. He threw him into the midst of the people, crying with a loud voice, a great unknown, eerie, sickening voice that I hope none of us have ever heard. Harry Ironsides was preaching at Moody Church back when Moody Church used to stand for something. And he had finished preaching. He was about to give the invitation. I forget how deep Moody Church is. I'm sure it's a lot farther back. And a young man came out of one of the pews and started walking up and mumbling something as he came. And then the mumbling turned it into shrieking. And he was going from side to side. And then screaming and shrieking and screaming and shrieking. And people were getting scared, as visibly as you could possibly think. Somebody can be scared. And Harry Ironside, stood there and said, stop. If you will come to the place where you realize you need a Savior and come to trust Jesus Christ and realize that His blood was shed just for you, and you call on Him and in faith, He will save you. All of a sudden, the man flipped up in the air, backwards, onto his back. Down like that. Whatever was in him was gone. You could not have given a very good invitation at that point, could you? Ironside went over to the young man. He came to his senses. He resembled the man in Gadara in his right mind. And he gave him the gospel to talk to him. And he received Christ as his Savior. I read that. I keep reading that and I keep remembering what happened, hoping that it would never happen here, but prepared, if it did, what we would have to do. All right? Now, where was the rabbi? Where was the ruler of the synagogue? They're not even talked about here. Could it be one of them? Probably not, because I think he would have been identified. In the beginning of Mark, you see the kind of like the explosion of activity by devils. We're moving into the 3.5 years of Christ's earthly ministry. There was much that was of this persuasion. I am convinced that as we move closer to the end of this age, it is going to recur and is recurring. If you go to the Mideast and you watch the Muslims do, how they conduct themselves, and not only just the Muslims, but most everybody there in the Mideast, and how they're screaming and hollering and violent, and they're like they're mad. And then you just look over the last month or so in our country. Is there any kind of a similarity? I think many of these people are possessed. I think we have bought into the lie that these are, I'm not a Scientologist. I am one of those that says much of what goes on is not explainable outside of Scripture. And we have come to the place where since we can't identify that, we will make it a sickness and a syndrome, when it is not. I have no idea what can be and what can't be. I just know what it says. And the many things you're seeing, they are becoming more rampant and more available because there's more people without the Lord. This was a man that was without the Lord. And he is an open vessel. If you're here without Christ, you are an open vessel for the devil and the devils. So is everybody that's lost. And there is no prerequisite. As long as you're open, he is more than willing to fill your body. And you don't want that, ever. And as we get into these last days, I think you'll see more and more and more of it. And hopefully, Lord willing, you'll keep a hedge of protection about us. All right, now, look at verse 26, 27. And here's the deity of Christ, unrecognized. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately, oh, there's our word straightway, except that it's used the other way. His fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. They were perplexed. What new doctrine is this? There is not any new doctrine. There's nothing new under the sun, remember? He was God in the flesh. They didn't recognize him. He was always God in the flesh then. And he had authority over all things they couldn't understand. How can a man have authority over the devils? You know what they were used to? Incantations. Magic spells. If you'll read, this is how they discussed this. This is how they did those. And this was nothing like that. This was the spoken word. And so he receives notoriety throughout all the region. But he wanted them to believe, not receive notoriety. He didn't want to become popular. He wanted to believe. You know, that's the opposite with most movements of today. They want to become popular. They're not concerned whether people believe. They want the money. They want the notoriety. They want the power to be liked, thought of in a good way, and will do anything they can get together. The Lord didn't want that. He wanted them to believe. He wanted them to understand. Listen, he wants everyone who may be here, who may be watching, or whomever we talk to that is lost, to believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost, he came to seek me. I was not seeking him, but he was seeking me. And I needed to know that I couldn't save myself, because I thought that I couldn't be saved it, and that he paid the price. He did for me what I could never do for myself. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. You need to acknowledge that, and that he is the only Savior. He is the only way in which you can be saved. The only way. And it's important. And you can be saved. He wants you to be saved today. Secondly, he wants fence straddlers. Come on down. and follow him. Straightway. Immediately. Like Peter and like Simon, Peter and Andrew. Like James and John. Do you not think that the Lord is calling you to follow him if you're saved? What kind of Christianity have you been taught? He wants all of us to follow. He wants all of us to live for him. He's called all of us to do that. You're not the exception. I'm not the exception. If the Lord can use me, surely he can use you. If the Lord could use Simon and Andrew and James and John, and when you go through the list of people that have been used in Scripture, they're not exceptions. They just obeyed. Can you explain that? No, but I can obey that. So let me ask, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for an audible invitation? You have it written down here. It's in print. The Lord said, as if he were saying those words this morning, what are we waiting for? He knows who you are. You're not fooling him. Whether you're lost or you're saved and you're not following, he knows. Listen, let's not go through the motions. This was a service that went through the motions probably for year after year after year after year. Nothing happened this way, nothing happened that way. And suddenly, he comes on the scene. His word goes forth. And people are amazed. And not only are people amazed, it sets the devil inside of a man. I was trying to find out why I was at this place. I asked Linda last night. She didn't even know I was there. But when we were back at the Bible College and teaching, one of the doctor's wives, the doctor of the nurse and had a church in town, and he wanted me to go there, and I don't know why he wanted me to go there, but they were having some kind of a board meeting. And during the board meeting, they were talking about different things. Maybe it was they were doing a constitution. I don't know. But whatever it was, something came up. And I said, wait a minute. What are we out here? And it had to do with something to do out of the charismatic movement. And some incident within that movement that was not present today. And so I questioned it. One of the officers that had been there for who knows how long, that believed completely contrary to the doctrine of the Scripture and the constitution of the church. And me being the quiet, refrained person that doesn't like to engage anybody, that I am, asked the board members, how come you did not find this out? How come you didn't know this? And their answer is, we didn't ever thought to think. Wow. Maybe that's the way it was there in the synagogue. You had somebody that was possessed of a devil, but, you know, since there was nothing being given out that would incite him, he'd be quiet. It's an amazing thing how it's just like this. Nothing much happens. But when there's some kind of turmoil, it lifts those that are redeemed to the top, and those that aren't fall away or cause problems. So we may be moving into turbulent times, and if we are, so be it. But it's a good test of self-examination on us. Where are we? Who are we? And are we what we claim to be? That we are followers of Christ, and hopefully we are learning to become fit. And I think that's a learning process over and over and over again. And if troublesome time comes, We're going to stay true to your word, and that's all there is to it. Lord, speaking to your heart this morning? I hope so. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, would you allow the Lord to speak to your heart? I hope you will. And if you do, what does he see? I hope he sees one who has come to Christ, realizing their sin, their need to be saved, their understanding they cannot save themselves, and comes to have trusted Christ as Savior. But if you haven't, he hasn't, then why not make this morning that day? Why not today come and trust Christ as Savior? We who are saved, have you escaped his call? Are you following him? You say, well, he never asked me to. Actually, he asked all of us to. Are you? He's not saying you have to go into full-time ministry. He's not saying anything, but just follow me. Follow my word. Obey my word. And I'll lead you whatever way. He wants us all to serve. He wants us all to be of one mind. We're supposedly one body, so let's be of one mind. And when is it that you don't serve? Well, when we are called, hurry, but then we wind up serving him without being prompted to serve him. We do it all automatically. I think here is a good time to learn. Father, have your way in the invitation. There may be somebody here that you've spoken to, and we pray that you would allow them to respond to your word. You may have been speaking in a different way altogether, and if so, they may come and respond to that as well. But we're here to respond to your word, and to that end, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.